Well, good afternoon, everybody. Happy Sabbath. I'm really enjoying this nice spring weather that we've been having. Hello to everybody on the webcast. Glad you're able to join us. So we'll be picking up where I left off in my last message, if you can remember that far back. It was quite some time ago. I think it was like 3 months ago. If you're like me, I'm like Israel, easy, quickly to forget. So I'll go ahead and give you a little recap. We went through the story in Numbers 16 that's often titled Korah's Rebellion. You had three main characters in that story. You had Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Korah was the cousin of Moses and Aaron, and he was kind of the chief in charge, if you will, of this rebellion. And they were able to amass quite a large following of 250 people from the tribes of Israel. It says that they were leaders and men of renown, so they weren't just regular people. So it was a big deal for them to gather these 250 people to go up against and oppose Moses and Aaron, a coup d'etat, if you will, and try to overthrow Moses and Aaron and what God had already established. He already established Moses and Aaron in the positions that they were in. So they confront Moses and Aaron pretty vehemently, and Korah kind of being the chief aggressor, and they go up to him and essentially saying, who are you to put yourselves in the positions you're in and lord yourselves over us? Essentially saying that it was they themselves that took authority and took those positions, and it wasn't God. So Moses, he responds saying, okay, well, if you want to go down this road, let's go ahead, take censers with incense, and come up before the tabernacle of meeting. And Korah responds, and he is willing to do that, but Dathan and Abiram, they say, no, we're not going to come up there. They stay down there with their families. And then Moses tells them exactly what's going to happen. Essentially, what he says is that if you die a natural death, and if you die like anybody else, then Moses says, then I'm not, God didn't choose me. But if a new thing happens, and the earth opens up, and you all go down into the pit alive, and are covered back up, then you'll know that God has chosen me. And so if we, in Numbers 16, verse 31, we'll read, it says, now it came to pass as he finished speaking. So right after Moses got done speaking these words, it says that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men, with Korah, with all their goods. So just as Moses had said, it happens. It's in verse 33, it says, so they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. So they go down into this pit. They're buried alive. And then it says in 34, then all of Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. I mean, I would definitely flee from this scene. It seems extremely terrifying. And then in verse 35 is where we left off. It says, and fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So fire comes out from God and devours these 250 men as a form of judgment, like he did with Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire from before the Lord. And so that's where we pick up. So we kind of have this scene. You know, the dust is settling, if you will. People might be starting to come out of hiding. There's still fire crackling around them. And then we read here in verse 36. It says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. So we begin with God instructing Eleazar, the son of Moses, to go down there and to take these censers from out of the fire and to spread the fire out, probably to put the fire out, essentially. But he says to take these censers out, for they are holy. So we see kind of time and time again where, you know, just like with Nadab and Abihu, it was a form of judgment for the actions of those individuals. And just like the fire going out and consuming the 250 men, it was a form of judgment for their sins, for their actions. So God judged those people. They were consumed by the fire, but the censers were not. And so therefore God is taking those censers, for they are now holy. God has purified them, so therefore they are now, they're holy. And then if we keep reading, it says, the censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord, therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So let's kind of break this down. So it says, the censers of these men who sinned against their own souls. They definitely sinned against their own souls. And back in Numbers 16, in verse 30, the very end of verse 30, it says what their sin was. It says that these men, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. So that's why judgment was put upon them, because they were rejecting God. And it says that God sent out his judgment with fire. These censers have been purified. They're made holy. And God wants them to be taken aside for a specific purpose. He wants to redeem them for a purpose. And it says that they shall be a sign for the children of Israel. So the altar that it's talking about here is the brazen altar or the sacrificial altar. And, you know, why did God choose that specifically? Well, the brazen altar was already overlaid with bronze. And it was the largest furnishings in the tabernacle. And the placement of it, if the Israelites were to go into the tabernacle through the gate in the courtyard, it would be the very first thing that they were presented with. And it was the largest. So as soon as they would walk in, they would see this bronze altar. And so it says that it would be a sign. They wanted to take the bronze censers, hammer them out, and already overlay this altar with bronze, which it's already overlaid with. So adding substantial weight to it. But it says that it would be a sign to them. So if in the word in the Hebrew means a sign, a signal, or a beacon. So if the Israelites were to walk into the courtyard of the tabernacle, which they do to bring their sacrifices, they would be presented with the sacrificial altar. And it would be more so as like a warning signal. They would see this altar and be like, okay, whoa, wait a second. Remember where I am. You're coming before the Lord. So remember, it's a warning signal. And then verse 39. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they hammered them out as a covering on the altar. So he did as he said. And then in verse 40, to be a memorial to the children of Israel. So first it said that it was a sign. The covering was a sign to the Israelites, that warning signal to remember where it is that you're going. You're coming before the Lord. Remember that. Then it says it's to be a memorial. Then it says why. What they're supposed to be remembering when they see this bronze altar. It says, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord has said to him through Moses. So he tells them exactly what it is they're supposed to remember. Remember that you're not supposed to come near the tabernacle. That is for Aaron and his descendants. It's not for you. remember that, or you'll succumb to the same judgment that those men did. Excuse me. So that's it. Issue resolved, right? The Israelites got the message. End of story. Well, no, not so fast. So if we read here in verse 41, it says, on the next day, so not the next year or the next month or week, but on the very next day, it says, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. So the very next day, not even 24 hours. And the word killed here, the very first occurrence of this word is back in Genesis 2:17, where God was instructing Adam and Eve. It says, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. That's the first occurrence of the word. So in other words, if you ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be deserving of death. So kind of what they're saying here is that Moses and Aaron, you have executed the people of the Lord under your own authority, is what they're saying. Now, verse 42, it says, now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. That can't be good. As we've already seen, you know, when the glory of the Lord goes over the tabernacle, it usually means that there is judgment coming. And that's what happened already. It says, then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. Moses and Aaron knows what's coming. And it's not going to be good. They're humbling themselves before God, like they've done time and time again. Verse 46. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. So this plague was already talked about in Numbers 8:19. God gives instructions. We can just turn back there real quick. Numbers 8:19. Numbers 8. Well, kind of the beginning of Numbers, up to this point in Numbers 8, God is giving instructions for the tribes of Israel and the duties that they're supposed to perform. And then in verse 19, he's giving instructions to the Levites, specifically the house of Aaron, the duties that they're supposed to be performing. But in 8:19, it's Numbers 8:19, it says, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel, to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting, and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. That's a lot of children of Israel in that scripture there. So the instruction is already given that that was the duty of Aaron, is to go down there and to make atonement for the children of Israel. That was his job, that was his duty, was to do this in the sanctuary. So now Moses is instructing him, take the same censer with the incense, go down there and make atonement, because judgment has gone out from the Lord, and make atonement for them. And then verse 47 of Numbers 16. Then Aaron took it, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put the incense and made atonement for the people, just as it's his duty to do. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. It says that he stood between the dead and the living. So this kind of indicates that the plague went very swiftly, and it moved through the people fast, that he was able to stand in a divide between the dead and the living. He was able to, as the plague's coming towards him, he was able to stand in between to make atonement for the people and to stop. So there was living on one side and dead on the other. You know, I think it goes to show that, you know, we're God's grace. We are in need of God's grace and his forgiveness. And otherwise that we're all will succumb to the plague of sin. We need an intercessor. We need someone to step in for us. And I also find this very ironic that the people of Israel are complaining, murmuring against Moses and Aaron, saying, "Why have you killed this people of the Lord?" Who they were trying to take the job of Aaron, who is now down there interceding for them for their sins. I find it all very ironic. But I'm not belittling the Israelites, because it would be easy to do when you're reading these things. I can't imagine what it would be like to witness these things, where people are being swallowed up by the earth, people are being consumed by fire. I mean, that would be a very tragic thing to witness and to go through. And like I was just saying, you know, it goes to show that we need God's grace. It's so necessary, because without it, we're all dead to the plague of sin. We all are. And the love of God, the grace of God, will do what fear cannot. Aaron here, he stood in the middle in petition, making a divide from the dead and the living, stopping the plague. And if we read on, it says, Now those who died in the plague were 14,700 beside those who died in the Korah incident. 14,700 plus the 250 plus the 3. So if I can do math, it's 14,953 people that have died in a very short amount of time. You know, the Israelites, God took the Israelites by the hand and was trying to show them his ways, step by step, and they rebelled. And how much in our lives do we rebel? Do we go against God when he's taken us by the hand, walking us? So then we read more of God's grace here for the Israelites, and we start in chapter 17. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their fathers' houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house.'" Oops. So God is instructing them to collect these rods from each of the leaders from the tribes of Israel. So it's not 100% certain if they were to write the names of the tribes on the rods or if they were to write the names of the leaders from the tribes. But it is clear that Aaron's name is to be written on the rod for the tribe of Levi. That is very clear. And now, why did God choose a rod or a staff? We see there's lots of examples throughout Scripture that the rod has this symbolism of authority. And if we just take the case of Moses and Aaron. So from the time of when Israel was still in Egypt to this point now, as they're going through the Exodus into Egypt, we can see that both Moses and Aaron had rods, and they were used to perform great miracles. And even in Exodus 4:20, Moses' rod was labeled the rod of God, or the rod of the Lord. And the rod of Aaron was used when they went before the Pharaoh, it was turned into a serpent. And then it was used to turn the Nile into blood and to bring forth plagues. And then Moses' rod was used to part the Red Sea. And it was also used when it struck the rock and water came forth. So we already have these instances where these rods were used. God gave these men authority. So it was power through God, through these men, to perform these, you know, spectacular miracles. So we have these symbols of authority being collected from the tribes of Israel. And then and they're putting their names on them. And then in verse 4, it says, "Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you." So he's saying, take these rods, bring them before me to the testimony. Testimony means, it means like proof, evidence. And it says, "The man that I choose, I will make the rod blossom." So I will perform a miracle. I will take this dead piece of wood and I will bring it to life. Verse 6. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's houses, 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Verse 8. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. So here we have Moses went in there and collected these rods from within the tabernacle. It could be that God doesn't want any shadow of doubt here. Aaron, stay away from it. Moses, collect these rods so that there's no doubt. And a great miracle was performed. You know, when Aaron's rod, it didn't just bud, it didn't just blossom, it didn't just yield fruit, but it also yielded ripe fruit. So all the stages of the growing process were there present. You know, God, he could have just had a little sprout come out with a bud, and that would have been sufficient. But God wants no shadow of a doubt. He wants no doubting of who he is choosing. Because he wants, as he stated here, he wants to rid himself of the complaints of the children of Israel. You know, the Israelites complained and murmured right from the very beginning as they left Egypt. When they were brought to the Red Sea, they complained. They're like, "Why'd you bring us out here to die?" And they complained against Moses and Aaron 14 times total throughout the Exodus. And this was number 12. And it's not even the end of their complaining. But the thing about someone who complains and murmurs, it's not situationally. It's not about the situation. It's that they have a discontented heart, something inside of them. So it doesn't matter situationally what's going on. They're going to find a reason to complain, which is what we see with Israel and is what we see with ourselves if we are discontented. So verse 9, "Then Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod." I'm wondering what this scene would have looked like when they brought these rods out. You know, were they, was there some cocksuredness? Was there where they were pretty confident, or were they just waiting in anticipation? But I bet when they saw these rods, their faces changed. And it says it could have went from a look of anticipation to a look of fear, which we'll read here in just a moment. And the Lord said, this is verse 10, and the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. So God says, bring these back into the Holy of Holies before me as a witness, as evidence. Because what else was in there at this point? You had the Ten Commandments and you had the manna, which were also evidence of the sins of Israel. You had the manna because they were complaining. You had the Ten Commandments because of their sins. And now you have the rod of Aaron, which is budded, which is also another piece of evidence of their sins. Thus, verse 11, it says, lest they die. So lest they be succumb to the same judgment that these other men did, that these other Israelites did. Verse 11, thus did Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we die, we perish, we all perish. So like I was saying just a little bit ago, when these rods were brought out, their faces probably changed from, you know, whatever they were thinking to fear. Because now they're realizing that they were wrong. They're realizing the error of their ways. They're saying, we surrender. We understand that now we are deserving. This is the same word that was used to say, you killed the people of the Lord to Aaron and Moses, saying that we deserve God's judgment and death. In verse 13, whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we all utterly die? They're conceding that it is Aaron and his descendants, it is their job to be the high priest and to go into the tabernacle. Otherwise, if you go near the tabernacle, like in Numbers 8:19 says, we will die. You know, as I was going through, the reason I went through this part of Scripture is because I was asking myself the question, I was like, why is this so serious? Why is it seemingly that God is being so harsh to the Israelites? Why? Why is this happening? Well, if you look at it from a broader picture, it's pretty evident the reason for it. You know, God is making it abundantly clear who the high priest is, who he has put into that position. He's making it very clear. And for the Israelites, it was Aaron and his descendants. And for us, it is Jesus Christ. He is the only high priest, the only one that was appointed to be in that position. Nobody can take that spot. It is sacred. It is holy. And all the symbolism that we went through here today, they're all types of Christ, all of it. So the positions of Moses and Aaron, they were both types of Christ. Moses was to lead, to shepherd the children of Israel, to be the spokesperson of God, to intercede for them. Moses was a type of Christ, and we look to Christ to lead us, to shepherd us. He is the great shepherd. And he came as a spokesperson for God to giving us instructions, the instructions that we need to salvation. And then we have Aaron, which we just went through. Aaron was the high priest. His descendants were the high priest to intercede, to make atonement for the sins of Israel. You know, Jesus Christ was our ultimate high priest. once and for all. He intercedes for us. He's the one, his life and death, the shedding of his blood, was the one that makes atonement for our sins. It's the only thing that makes atonement for our sins. Then we have the bronze censers, the brazen altar. Also, they were significant. They were representations of sacrifice. Intercession of sins, forgiveness of sins. And I just feel like I'm repeating myself. But, you know, Christ is the one who continually intercedes for us. His pure sacrifice is the only one that matters. It's the only one that could endure God's fiery judgment that's intended for us. We can't endure God's judgment. But Christ could withstand the fire and not be consumed. Then we have the staff, which we just went through. You know, the rod was a symbol of authority that God had established. And there's only one name under heaven that God appointed to be in the position of saving, and that's Christ alone. Christ was appointed to save mankind with the shedding of his blood and his death. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews. We'll conclude with these scriptures. Hebrews 5, and we'll start in verse 1. This kind of gives a nice summary of this whole sermon. Maybe I should have just read this and kept everything short. Hebrews 5:1. Before we start reading this, I want to mention, it's kind of a weird analogy, but, you know, the Israelites, they were seemingly oddly comfortable with sitting in slavery back in Egypt, with being uncomfortable in there and the sorrow they had to endure, because as soon as they left, they complained a whole lot. And I relate it to, I call it sitting in your poopy pants. If you've ever potty trained a child, you know, you'll understand that when you're potty training them, you'll all of a sudden find them hiding or just walking around in their poopy pants. Even though it's uncomfortable, they're oddly okay with it. They're just sitting there. It's stinky, it's uncomfortable, but they're okay with it. And that's Israel. That's us if we're not careful, right? But as we're going to read through here, God wants to take us by the hand. He wants to guide us. So Hebrews 5, verse 1, it says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was." Aaron was appointed to be in the position that he was in. That's why this, everything we just read in number 16 and 17 is all about, is because Aaron was appointed to that position. Verse 5, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.'" Christ was appointed to be our high priest of the order of Melchizedek, which is something different. He wasn't of the order of Aaron. It was of the order of Melchizedek. Then Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 6 is what we'll read. Hebrews 8. Verse 1. It says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. So everything was a shadow of what was to come. That's why it was so serious. It's because of the role of Jesus Christ, the things to come. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if it he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." Everything was a shadow of what, a copy of what was to come. Verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on a better promise." Everything was a shadow of something way better to come. And then we'll finish Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Verse 1, speaking of the old covenant, it said, "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances, divine service, and earthly sanctuary, for the tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant." And then we jump down to verse 11. So speaking of the old covenant, they were all signs and shadows of something to come, all pictures of Christ, all symbolisms of Christ. And then verse 11. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." That's the whole point. That's why it was so serious. God, throughout the Old Testament, takes the Israelites by the hand through the Exodus, through the wilderness. And God takes us by the hand. If we're not kicking and screaming, then he'll guide us. Because he wants to. He desires to save us from death.